Thank you, Jeff. Jeff and Arda have become really good friends. We've known them for a while. And coming here this morning was such a warm welcome. Lynn and I are just delighted to be here. And we think about this church. We know that there's been some concerts here. In fact, I attended one, Loving the Outcome. It was a while back. And we just love the way you open your doors and you really reach out to the whole community. Now, I made a new friend. About a month and a half ago, I stopped by here and I had a little meeting with Pastor Dennis. It was great. It was great. Spent about an hour and 15 minutes. Didn't want to go. He was just so easy to talk to. Do you find him that way? Yeah. And I felt when I left that I had a new friend. And I look forward to future visits with Pastor Dennis. And our heart will be filled with remembrance of this day when we are with you. And we'll be praying for you and we'll be cheering you on in the days ahead. It's a joy to look at the Word of God this morning. We're going to be looking at mining the Word. Mining the Word. I remember this morning a quote. Someone once said that you can exaggerate many things, but you could never exaggerate the love of God for you, especially the love of God through Jesus Christ toward you. Try to exaggerate it. You can't. And every day, if we sit in His presence, we can become overwhelmed with a sense of how deeply we're loved by God. You can't exaggerate it. And I had to think about that as we were being led through the songs this morning. Thank you for leading us through those songs. They are very meaningful. You know, God is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him, Hebrews tells us. I wonder, we're here to seek God this morning. I wonder what will happen. I wonder how we will be rewarded. It's a scriptural thing. Expect to be rewarded when you seek Him earnestly. Something always happens. And this morning, we're setting our hearts to seek Him earnestly. Now, there's four words or phrases that we want you just to put away in the back of your mind. We're going to end with them today, but just kind of be thinking about them. The first word is mine. If we were to have a pick, axe, and a shovel, we could talk about mining today. Mine, memorize, meditate, and make known to others. So mine, memorize, meditate, and make known to others. We're going to come back to that. And that is something that is really life-changing when we absorb it and when we practice it. So let's look at the Word today, mining the Word. We're going to look, first of all, at the spoken Word. Then we'll look at the living Word, and then we'll look at the written Word. But we start out with the spoken Word. In Genesis 1:3, it says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." God just said it. He spoke light into being, and it happened. Now, I don't know how it happened. I don't know how God could do that. But, you know, for a believer, you have all eternity to find out. We look forward to that, don't we? You know, we don't think about eternity enough. We don't think about heaven enough as a believer. J.I. Packer, who wrote the book Knowing God, as he slowly made his way into old age, he was really aware of heaven. And one day he says, it's really important for you and I to know our identity in Jesus Christ. If we're a believer, we have an identity in Christ. And it sums up in this way. I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. and every day is one day nearer. We're making our way towards heaven. Just like in the Chronicles of Narnia, once you get there, every chapter is better than the chapter before. There's something that awaits us that is beyond our understanding, but it is so wonderful. And we have such a wonderful message in the gospel to celebrate it as we did during the worship set. It's just too good to keep silent about. It's wonderful. We want to make it known. We don't want to go to heaven alone. But in Genesis 1:3, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You wonder about this God that we worship. I want you to look, if you could turn around. There's an exit sign right there. And then if you look there, there's another exit sign, and here's an exit sign, E-X-I-T. If I were to tell you that those appeared by a mindless, unguided process, you would say I was crazy. Somebody engineered that. Somebody thought that up. Four little words, exit. It tells you something. It communicates, doesn't it? It tells you how to leave this auditorium. Now, we would always think that there was somebody who put that there. We'd be crazy to think that it just happened. But, you know, the mindset of the world today, much of it, is that we are here through a mindless, unguided process. We are here by chance. John Lennox, a British mathematician and author and theologian, one day was debating an atheist. He's a gentle, elderly man. He wins all his debates, but he never embarrasses his opponent. He's so gracious. And in debating one of the atheist friends, he says, "Look at that sign up there. It says exit, E-X-I-T. Would anybody think that that just happened?" No, there was somebody who thought about that, engineered it, and somebody bought it and put it there. Four letters. But get a load of this. One strand of your DNA, it has a message on it. It's a little longer than four letters. It's 3.4 billion letters that determines your eye color, your height, your skin color, whether or not you're going to have hair when you're 65. It determines a lot of things. Was that by chance? We can have such solid confidence knowing that there is a God and knowing that he has entered our life. He has entered this world. He says, "Let there be light." He speaks light into being. He spoke life into being. God is continuously articulate. And we see the glories of the heavens, and we know that there's a God. We look at the person we're sitting next to. They are a wonder as we think about their genetic code that has determined who they are. Wow. How did God do it? Well, we'll have all eternity to figure that out. It's going to be a great eternity. I can hardly wait. But the spoken word, God speaks things into being. He can do that. We can't. He's God. But the second aspect of the word is that there is the living word. I love this because a living word is a person. He's knowable. Long ago, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 1:1-2, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God has given us the ultimate gift, Jesus Christ, his Son, the living Word. When he gets in the middle of life, we begin to see things differently, especially in the very worst circumstances. By the way, how many of you have toddlers in your home right now? You have a toddler? Okay, yeah. Do your kids ever get in the middle of what you're doing? Like a puzzle? It'll never be the same. You'll never finish it. You know, you get a toddler involved and they will influence whatever you're doing. Well, you know, Jesus, when he gets in the middle of something, he always influences it. Invite him in. He's the living word. He's knowable. He's tangible. He's our Lord. The Bible is filled with examples of him getting involved and being in the middle of a person's circumstances. I've adapted the following quote from an unknown source. Listen to this. This is kind of amazing. The wedding at Cana had no wine. That was bad. But because there was no wine, the wedding guests witnessed the first miracle of Jesus. That was good. The storm on the Sea of Galilee overwhelmed the disciples with fear. That was bad. The sight of Jesus walking on water turned them into worshipers, though. That was good. 5,000 men needed food for their families. It was a bad day to be a disciple. Just a bad day. Jesus turned some bread and fish into a feast. Suddenly, it was a good day to be a disciple. With Jesus, bad always had the potential of becoming good. Think of the cross. As the soldiers pounded the nails, Jesus' enemies thought they had won. Evil and death were close to ruling the day. This time, Satan thought he had won. And Jesus' followers brought his lifeless body to its final resting place as the sun set that day. Soldiers sealed the tomb, and night fell hard over all the earth. It was a very sad Friday and a hopelessly silent Saturday. Yet, what Satan intended to be the ultimate evil, God used for the ultimate good. On Sunday morning, God rolled away the stone. The world would be able to look into the empty tomb. Death was defeated. Hope had arrived. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and so many other biblical accounts assure us that what Satan intends for evil, God can use for good. You know, to know a person like the living word, it takes time. It takes intentionality. It takes listening and conversation. It takes a lot of time. You know, we make appointments with those who are important to us. Before I visited Pastor Dennis, I called him and I said, "Can I stop by your office?" He says, "Yes, let's set a time and a day." We did, and it happened. Last week when I met with Jeff, we communicated and says, "How about Tim Hortons over by Grey Nuns at 10 o'clock? Works for me." And we met. It was good. It was sweet. But you know, I wonder what it would be like to make an appointment with the living word, with God himself. And I want this whole idea to take over the rest of the service. In a moment, your heart can be changed. Your mind and your thinking can be redirected in just a few moments with the living word. It is so powerful. The word of God is powerful. You know, the one who made us, he longs to speak to us each day. So let's look at what an appointment like this would look like. The spoken word, the living word, and now the written word. Let's look at the written word. Let's learn a little bit about it, and then let's plan an appointment with God. All scripture, it tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, as Paul is writing to young Timothy, he says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. There's something about the people of God. Christians are wonderful people. At least they have the potential to be. And they just brighten this world. Do you like pizza? That's really kind of a dumb question. We're going to talk about the Tower of Pizza, the Leaning Tower of Pizza. But I get hungry when I think about pizza. The Tower of Pisa was built, it was finished in the 1300s, a long time ago. Wow. It is in Italy. It's 177 feet tall, and it has a lean to it of 17 feet, they say. And it all happened back when it was built. The foundation was not quite settled. It wasn't quite right. And now it leans. If you were to pull it back with a big crane, it would just go again because the foundation is just off. And that's what happens in our life. If we base our thinking and the foundation of our life on wrong things, we're going to lean. We're going to maybe even topple over. And the Word of God is like a foundation that we can build our life on. In just a moment, we're going to talk about children. I was thrilled when those kids were all getting together and following somebody to their own time to learn about Jesus and the Word of God. That was so wise for you to do that. But I think about the Word of God, it's also a plumb line. Maybe there's some carpenters here. Maybe you use a plumb line. And it's very effective in telling you if your structure is straight or not. Well, the Word of God is a plumb line, and that's what it tells us here in 2 Timothy 3. Ultimately, above the human authors, the Bible was written by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that the Bible was breathed out, or it was inspired by God. God superintended the human authors of the Bible so that while using their own writing styles and personalities, they still recorded exactly what God intended. The Bible was not dictated by God, but it was perfectly guided and entirely inspired by him, written in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Humanly speaking, the Bible was written by approximately 40 people, 40 men of diverse backgrounds over the course of 1,500 years. Isaiah was a prophet. He was an author of Isaiah. Ezra was a priest. He authored a book. Matthew was a tax collector. John was a fisherman. Paul was a tent maker. Moses was a shepherd. And Luke was a physician. Despite being written by different authors over 15 centuries, the Bible does not contradict itself, and it does not contain any errors as originally given. The authors all present different perspectives, but they all proclaim the same one true God and the same one way of salvation, that's through Jesus. So I just wanted to get that out there. The Bible was put together under the surveillance of God and by his power, and we have it today. And there are so many manuscripts. We can go back and we can be so confident that we have the real thing. The Bible gives us a lot of confidence. The Gideons felt that way. Over the last 100 years, they've distributed over 1.6 billion copies of the scriptures all over the world in 190 countries. Linda and I, we lived for about 4 years in Kuwait. And it was just like being in another world over there. And we got to know all sorts of people. One of our friends that we got to know, who started attending one of the services, her name was Nadine. She was from one of the neighboring countries to Kuwait, and she grew up in the predominant religious thought of the day, the religion of the area. And she didn't have really much connection at all to Christianity until she went on her honeymoon. Do you know where she went? She went to Quebec. And she and her husband stayed in a motel there. And while she was there, she opened up one of the drawers, and there was a Bible. And she looked at it. And I don't know if she had ever seen a Bible before, but she took it out and she started reading it. And suddenly she felt a little bit guilty, but she thought, you know, I'm going to steal it. And she put it in her suitcase and took it home. And by reading the Bible, the Word of God, it directed her to Jesus. And she met Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is powerful. You know, you take it into your life and, wow, look out, it's going to do something. It's going to change your life. If you really bring it into your heart with an open heart, it's going to change your life. It changed Nadine's life. Often, you know, there's times we still communicate with her. She loves Jesus. You have been taught, 2 Timothy 3:15, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, Paul writes to Timothy, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. A biblical worldview was given to young Timothy by his mother and his grandmother. You know, that happened to Moses and Samuel and Timothy. How many children here are receiving a biblical worldview? Here's the big idea there. If you do not give these children a worldview, they're going to get it somewhere else. Everybody has a worldview. Children often will get it from their peers and from their teachers. They spend an awful lot of time outside of the home getting an education and a worldview. If we as parents do not give them a biblical worldview, they probably won't get it. If we don't take them to church, let them go to the children's church or whatever you have, Sunday school. If we don't open the Bible at home, how will they get a worldview? What happens if they only get a secular worldview, a view without God? It's a view guaranteed. It's a view that will be hopeless. A person without a worldview from the Bible will have no idea of eternity. They will have no idea of how to die well. They will have no idea of how to live well. They will have no idea of how they came into being and what their purpose in life is. Guaranteed, they'll miss it. If they only have a secular worldview, being here today is one of the greatest, wisest things he could have done. If you have children, bringing them to a place where they'll get a worldview, you are doing the greatest favor you could ever do to your children. We commend you. This is good on you, you know? This is great. You're giving them what they really need, a biblical worldview. Now I just want to begin to bring our service to a close, to bring it to a focus. A strategy. Let's say you make an appointment with God. What do you do during that appointment? Well, many of you probably make appointments with God. If you don't, or maybe here's some ideas of how to enhance it. You ever notice that the first thing you read when you wake up really sticks in your mind? if it's the news, you're probably going to have a bad day. I'm sorry. You know, I looked at the news headlines one day and I counted, I think 18 out of 19 or 18 out of 20 were just bad, discouraging things in the news. But what if you open your Bible and that's the first thing you look at and you let that fill your mind first thing in the morning or whenever you get up? Maybe you work a night shift and you get up at 5 in the afternoon. The first thing you do is you open your Bible and you take it in. And what that will do is that will shape the rest of your day. So you read until God speaks to you. Okay. Remember we mentioned those four words or phrases? Mind, memorize, meditate, and make known to someone else. Okay? Wonderful way to approach it. So every day, mind the word. Mind the Bible. You open it up, and it's like you take out your pickaxe and your shovel, and you start digging. And you know that every time we open the word, if we seek God earnestly and diligently, we'll find him. And what we'll do is if we dig long enough, we're going to find a nugget of gold, something that you'll look at and say, wow, you know, that's really encouraging, that's really helpful, or that really speaks to me. And maybe it's a verse, or maybe it's only four words long, maybe it's two words long. And so we mine until we get that nugget of gold, and then we memorize it. It might just be three words. It's pretty easy to memorize three words. And so we take that, and we have it in our heart and our mind for the rest of the day, and then we meditate on it. So to meditate on it, how many of you can worry? Nobody? How many of you are worrying about something right now? You know, boy, you know, I worry all the time. But you know, that makes you a good meditator, because meditation on something is just worrying it. You worry the word. And so you take those, let's say, three words from that passage you read that really meant something to you, and you think about it, and you worry it throughout the day. It means you just bring it to the surface and you think about it. You keep bringing it up, bringing it up, bringing it up. And it's going to affect you. It'll affect the way that you treat people. It'll affect people, or it'll affect the way you respond to circumstances. It'll change things. And so you meditate on it. But then this is the delightful part. And this is where we want to go from here. You can make it known to someone else. One of the greatest gifts you can give them is the nugget that you found from the word. How many times does that happen in conversations? If we're intentional about it, it can happen a lot. And it becomes a habit after a while. You sit down over a coffee and all of a sudden, before long, it comes out. You know, this morning I was reading and I found this passage, and these three words really struck me. Let me share them with you. And what you're doing at that point is you're sharing the wealth. You take the nugget of gold that you found and you make a deposit. You deposit it into the heart of the other person, and it's going to begin to shape their day and affect their life. And you're going to become a nutritious rather than a, well, some people can be toxic, you know? I once read an article on toxic nurses and nutritious nurses. Two of our kids are nurses. And I think they're quite nutritious, you know. When they leave a room, the patient generally starts to get better from what they did. But we can be nutritious people, and we can leave a nugget with them. You know, I want to really encourage you at this point. Jesus told a parable once. It was a parable of the sower. And then he came back, and he finished it off with this. In Mark 4, 26 and 27, he says, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake. The seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. I like that. What he does is he takes the seed and he scatters it, and then he goes and takes a nap. He sleeps, and then he wakes up. But all while he's sleeping, there's something that's happening. The word of God is taking root in the ground, the fertile soil, or the soil of somebody's life. If we share it with them, we could go off, and it's not our responsibility what happens to it then, but God's responsibility. He'll take over, and things will happen even while we're sleeping. It's so good to realize that if we plant the word, something's going to happen. This is where I get so excited. You know, over the years, I've wondered, how do I pray for my children and my family? And sometimes I just run out of things to say. Like when Jeff was praying this morning, I thought, boy, you know, he's really comprehensive in his prayer, and he's covered so effectively so much of life. And I thought, I don't know if I could do that. And it's how do you pray for others? How do you pray for your kids? How do you pray for your spouse? How do you pray for your parents? And you know, you'll notice that there's something that was tucked in your bulletin. Juanita was so kind to run that off and put it in the bulletin for us today. You know, I wanted to leave that with you. We can plant seeds in our own heart and in the hearts of others. We can deposit it into other people's lives through sharing it with them, or we can deposit it through praying it, and they won't even know that we've done it. We don't have to have their permission. But when our kids, maybe our kids live three provinces away, how do we care for them? Well, we can, during our prayer time, we can pray for them the word of God. One of the most powerful things we could ever do is to pray the word of God. And that's why we wanted to leave this with you this morning. Pray the word and then sleep and let God take over. We have here the prayers of Paul. He prayed four different prayers, two of them in Ephesians, one of them in Colossians, and one of them in Philippians. And he prays in such a way as to really get to the heart of the spiritual matter. And if we want to really bless others, we can pray these prayers just as Paul did, and we've arranged them so that they're really prayable by you and by me, if you look at the wording of them. I ask you, Father God, to give us a complete understanding of what you want to do in our lives, and I ask you to make us wise with spiritual wisdom. I mean, that's a life-changing prayer. And we can pray it just after, as Paul did. And we can sleep and see what happens. And so, as you leave here today, please take that with you. And maybe it will bless you as much as it has me. I have found it's so different. It's revolutionized my prayer life. It's revolutionized the way that I pray for my children and my family, my loved ones. And I know that God will hear. Why? Because I'm praying according to his will. I can have confidence that every prayer time has been well spent and it will be very effective. And you never know all that God will do, but he is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. It's exciting to pray his word. But what else gives us confidence? I leave you with this passage. It's Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. The rain and the snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. And they cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word, God says. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to do, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. It will never return to him void. Every prayer you pray will be heard, and God will act. His word will accomplish his purpose in the heart of the person you send. I'd like to close, and it's just been a delight to be with you today. I would like to pray over you one of the prayers of Paul. And then Jeff will come and close our service. Let me pray with you and for you. I ask you, Father God, to give us a complete understanding of what you want to do in our lives. I ask you to make us wise with spiritual wisdom. Then the way we live will always honor and please you, Lord, and we will continually do good, kind things for others. All the while, we'll learn to know you better and better. And I also pray that we will be strengthened with your glorious power so that we will have all the patience and endurance we need. May we be filled with joy, always thanking you, Father, who has enabled us to share the inheritance that belongs to your holy people who live in the light. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.